turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I hope everyone had a good 4th of July weekend. Did you have a good time? I don't see any missing fingers or toes, so it sounds like we all came out unscathed. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about what we did. We went to the dairy fireworks, and it was a little rainy, but the kids and the adult kids all enjoyed them, and we had a really good time. But we ran into a problem where we were parked. We were parked in the T-Bones and Dairy parking lot. And we must have been super close to the fireworks. I don't know where they were coming out of. But we stood there under our car. And since it was rainy, we had the sort of like the back door open over us. And as we stood there, when the fireworks began, things started raining down on us. And it wasn't wet. And so first it was just ashes coming down. And then when certain fireworks went off, like the delayed ones, pieces of little fiery balls started coming down into our parking lot. And then at one point, the car next to us, I hear this the sound of a something coming very quick, whew, and then I hear a psh, and I look over, and the car next to us, who had copied us with the door open right above them, something had projectiled from the sky and gone right through their window, their back window, smashing it. And so the people next to us, they got in their car and left. And they told me as they were leaving, they said, you should probably go also. And we didn't because we wanted to see the fireworks. And thankfully, we made it out alive. Now, hold that thought, and we're going to be continuing through our Summer in the Psalms series. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 67. As I was studying through different commentaries and listening to different sermons on Psalm 67, I really liked the approach that David Platt, the pastor and theologian, wrote in his commentary in the Psalms. I think we have a picture here. And so parts of this sermon today lean heavily on his commentary on Psalm 67. And so Psalm 67 is a very short one, only 7 verses, but it has just one, and so it has just one major point, and that's this, that you are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And with that in mind, I was thinking about the fireworks as I was studying this week and preparing this message. Let's say that you were to meet the guy who prepared the dairy fireworks. I have no idea who it is. It could be someone here. And so if so, I apologize for what I just said. But let's say you met the guy, and the guy was like, man, I'm so upset because the fireworks, I was just planning to use them for myself. It was just for me to see, but instead, all of dairy saw them instead. If you heard him say that, what would you think? You'd be like, that man's loco. He's crazy. He's crazy because fireworks are not meant to be hidden. They're meant to be enjoyed by people as they go off in the sky and explode into these bright lights and hopefully not hurt anyone. Now, likewise, as we're going to see, God has blessed you in so many different ways, but he doesn't want you to just hold on to the blessings for yourself. He has blessed you so that you will be a blessing to others. In our culture, we often get caught up in thinking that everything revolves around us. I'm not picking on anyone here. This is something that we all are tempted to lean towards. After all, let's just think about the Declaration of Independence, the foundation of our country. It's so that we can have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In other words, we went to war against England so that we could do our own thing in the way that we wanted to do it so that it would benefit us, make us happy. And this often bleeds into religion as well. We think, or we may not say it, but we live in a way that says God wants me to be happy. God is there for me. You may have heard the term consumer Christianity. And that is basically where people live as if Jesus or the church or another aspect of Christianity revolves around them. It's there for them. And in my years as a pastor, I've seen this play out in so many different ways. For example, if I say or do something a person doesn't like, how dare he say that to me? Doesn't he know how much I give to this church? Doesn't he know how much I do for this church? And I constantly hear things like, my needs are not getting met. And I'm not saying, I hear it every church that I've been at. For example, often I hear people come to me and say, the music is not how I like it. It's too rocky. Or I'll have other people come to me and say, it's too quiet. Some people say, too many hymns. And other people say, not enough hymns. And it's back and forth and back and forth. And some people will tell me, if you don't change this, we're going to leave the church. Listen, I've seen people leave or threaten to leave over the most petty things. Petty things. And all of these are a sign that we have bought in to the idea that the church is for us. That Christianity is for us. And as we're going to see today, God loves us, and as he blesses us, though, and he blesses us in so many different ways, but the blessings that he gives us are not for us to just hold on to. They're so that we can then in turn be a blessing to other people. And so let's go ahead and start in verse 1. We'll work our way through the passage. Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. Now, Selah is just a little pause in the music. And so it's as if he says the line, or says the two lines, and then he says, all right, now stop and think about it. Let's just reflect on what I just wrote. And this verse comes right out of, is inspired by Numbers chapter 6. Which is when a priest would give a blessing to the people around them. And the priest would say, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. Now, what exactly is he asking there? What is this blessing that he's asking for? I want to give you two ways to think about this blessing that he's asking for. First of all, he's asking for the smile of God. For the smile of God. And he uses words like gracious, like bless, like shine. He asks for God's face to shine upon him. And so this is not like he's just asking for a begrudged blessing, as if, God, I know you're mad at me, and I know I'm bad, but will you give me the things I need anyways? It's not that. What he's saying is he wants God's face to shine on him. He's asking for the smile of God to be upon his life. So it's not a begrudged blessing. He wants God to look at him fondly. Husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends. When's one of the worst times that you can get in an argument? I was thinking about this, and I think it's right before a date or right during a date. Because when you're on a date, you're supposed to be spending time together, enjoying each other's company, you know, and having a good time together. But if you get in a fight right during or before that, then you might still go on the date, but you're just sort of going through the motions. It's a begrudged date, not a I love spending time with him or her date. Now, I'm totally speaking hypothetically here. This has never happened in my life. But listen, this is what David is asking for. He's essentially saying, Lord, I want you to come. I want you to think of me the way that my spouse thinks of me when things are going well, not when we're in a fight. And so he's asking for the smile of God. Here's the second thing that he's asking for. He's asking for both spiritual and physical blessings. So the blessings go into every area of his life. Now, it certainly begins with and involves mostly spiritual blessings. For example, the blessings that Jesus has given us. And David didn't specifically know Jesus, but as we saw back in Psalm 51, he certainly knew of God giving a Messiah. And so he put faith in God for that Messiah. And that's how he was saved. And so through Jesus, we have been blessed with salvation. We've been blessed with hope. We've been blessed with guidance. We've been blessed with protection. And all of these blessings, these are good spiritual blessings that God has given us. And so he's saying, hey, bless you. And these are the things you've been blessed with. But it goes beyond that as well into the physical realm. He also asked for physical blessings. If you turn to verse 6, David says, "The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us." And so clearly, he's talking about physical blessings as well, because he's asking God, "God, make me more productive. Make the ground that I work on more productive so that I will prosper more." Those are physical blessings. Now, I realize we're in a Baptist church this morning. And so some of you might be getting a little uncomfortable thinking about physical blessings. What are we, some charismatic church? But it's not unspiritual to ask for God to bless you spiritually and physically. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, "Lord, bless me physically with the food that I need to eat." And so go to the Lord and ask him for blessings in your life. He may say yes, he may say no, but go to him and ask for things and pray that God will bless you, both spiritually and physically. But, this is so important though. We must remember that whatever God blesses us with, it is not exclusively for us. Let me read what David Platt writes in his commentary. He says, "If you ask the average Christian in our culture what is the message of Christianity, you will likely hear something along the lines of, 'God loves me.' But that's not Christianity. It's true, of course, but it's incomplete. In this me-centered version of Christianity, we become the focus. We make plans for our lives and careers based on what's best for us. We choose a house to live in and a car to drive, clothes to wear, even a way of living based on what we want. However, the message of Christianity is, 'God loves me so that.' God is the end goal. So does that mean that God has an ulterior motive in blessing us?" The answer is yes. So now let's look at verse 2. So may God bless you, may he shine his face on you. Verse 2, "that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth." Selah. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So he starts in verse 2 by saying that. That links back to verse 1. And so what he's saying there is that verse 1 happens, that God blesses us, so that verse 2 will happen, that we will be a blessing to others. And so again, we are blessed so that we might bless others. Now, who exactly are the others? Who are the others that God is asking us to bless? The psalmist says all nations. He uses words all nations, all the people. These are terms that point to all the ethnic groups around the world. An ethnic group shares a common language and culture. And there's somewhere between 11 and 13,000 different ethnic groups all around the world. And so putting this all together, we are blessed so that we might make the name of Jesus known to all ethnic groups. And so the more that we're given, whether it be spiritual blessings or physical blessings, it is for the purpose of sharing the name of Jesus to the lost world, to those who do not know Jesus, to all ethnic groups. David Platt does a great job summarizing how this is all throughout Scripture. So it's not just here in Psalm 67. And so I want to share a few examples of how this comes up throughout Scripture. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, the father of Israel, is told in chapter 12, verse 2, "And I will make you," this is God talking to him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." So why is he doing this? Well, God tells him, "So that you will be a blessing." So that you will be a blessing. Let's move ahead to Abraham's grandson, to Jacob, in Genesis 28. "And you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." In other words, God says, "Hey, I'm going to bless you. You're going to grow. You're going to multiply. You're going to expand. But it's going to be so that you will be a blessing to others." And then we see when the law is given in Deuteronomy, we're told that, or he tells his people to follow it. And then in Deuteronomy 4, he says why they should follow it. He says, "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Again, they were blessed through the giving of the law, and in doing so would show the glory of the God to all people. Moving ahead to King Solomon, he was given an enormous amount of wisdom and riches. And why was he given these? So that he could impress people? So that it could be used just for his benefit? No, listen to what Queen Sheba says when she visits him, who, by the way, Queen Sheba was a pagan queen, and she says in 1 Kings 10, "Blessed be the Lord your God. He has delighted in you and put you on the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to carry out justice and righteousness." And so Solomon had wisdom, and it was ultimately so that he could point other people to God. Now, I could go on in the Old Testament, but for the sake of time, we're going to skip to the New Testament now. And so Jesus comes into this earth. He lives a sinless life. He becomes a sacrifice for the sins of all people. And now all people who put their faith in him are saved from hell and are saved to then spend eternity with him in heaven. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a really good blessing. But listen to what he says now, what you're to do with that blessing. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go therefore. In Luke's account in Acts 1:8, as Jesus is ascending, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit," actually before he's ascending, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so God was blessing them with power, with empowering them through the power of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is what we receive as well when we put our faith in Christ. And so why were they blessed? So that they could then go and be a witness to the world. One more from Revelation chapter 7. We're given a look at what things will look like when Jesus returns. So after he returns. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So again, we are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And so whatever God has given you, It is so that you will then in turn use it to be a blessing by reaching other people that do not know him. Here's the sad reality. We live in a very prosperous time. Many areas of the world have an enormous amount of resources. Now, God has blessed us in so many different ways. And I thought about this week, just in regards to travel. Let's say that you wanted to go from your home here in New Hampshire to China to be a missionary. Well, if it was 1804 and you wanted to do that, it would take you months to get over there. In fact, even longer. In 1804, it took Lewis and Clark 18 months to get from Illinois to Washington State. If they had sailed and gone around South America, the trip would have taken 3 months. Around that time, it would have taken another 6 weeks to get from California to China. 60 years later, it would have only taken 6 weeks to get from New York to California by train. From there, steamers were now made and were now able to get from California to China in only about a month. So in the 1800s, the quickest that you could get to China if you wanted to go and be a missionary would be about 5 weeks. 5 weeks. Later in the 1860s, the Transcontinental Railroad made it so it only take a week to get from New York to California. Now, compare that with what we have today. I could literally have breakfast in New Hampshire and be in China by dinner time, our time. 12 hours, and you could get to China now. You can basically get to any part of the world within about 24 hours travel time. Now, with that in mind, listen to one more quote that I have from David Platt. He says, out of the more than 1,100 people groups, so these are people groups, bigger category, in the world, more than 6,000 of these ethnic groups, smaller groups, have never even heard the saving power of God. That's over 2 billion people. So why is that? Why is that? It's certainly not because we can't get there. It's because we're not going there. Again, why are we not going there? Are we not blessed with enough resources to get there? No, I don't think that's it. Are we not blessed enough with the spiritual maturity to share our testimony, to share about Jesus to others? Again, no. So why have so many people not heard the name of Jesus? And this takes us back to the beginning of the message. It's because we're making the blessing that we've been given stop with us. 2 years ago at Thanksgiving time, on the Monday right before Thanksgiving, my wife was doing dishes and she noticed that the sink was not draining anymore. So the water level was getting higher and higher. And so I got under the sink and I pulled out the little stuff under there, the loopy part, that's my name for it. And I cleared it out, made sure it all looked good, everything looked fine there, but it still would not drain. And so I called a plumber, and the plumber came and he took this long 30-foot metal contraption and he shoved it down the drain and he started putting it down and down and down until finally he found a blockage somewhere far down the drain and he broke up the blockage, making Thanksgiving possible again for our family, which is very important to me. I like Thanksgiving food. Now I wonder if some of us are sort of like that blockage as well. Some of us have what I might call a blessing blockage. God has immensely blessed you, but for some reason, you are not continuing that blessing on to other people. Now, sadly, as we sit here enjoying our comfort and enjoying the things that God has blessed us with, there are people dying and going to hell who have never even heard about the name of Jesus. And you may be thinking, Pastor, are you saying then that every one of us should go and be a missionary? And the answer is yes. Yes, every one of us is called to be a missionary wherever we're at. But in terms of international missions, not everyone can go, but everyone can participate. And so whatever you have been blessed with, God wants you to use your blessing to be a blessing to others all around the world. And so I want to give you just a couple of quick, easy ways that you can be a blessing to the nations. First of all, you can pray for Jesus to be known throughout the world. You can pray. God has blessed you with spiritual maturity enough to be able to pray, to spend time with him and pray. And so use that blessing to pray for the world. Pray that God will boldly share, or pray that people will boldly share Jesus and that people's hearts will be softened. If you want even more information on different ways to pray for different countries, there's a book here. This is in our library, but you can easily get it on Amazon or you can go to their website. This is Operation World. And it's been around for a long time, but it gets updated from time to time. But this literally has a list of every country. And it has a list of ways that you can pray for them and different missionary challenges that are going on. And so in the past, my wife and I, in our evening prayer time, we would open it up and we would just go to the next one in line. And then we would pray for whatever country was in there. And so that's one thing that you can do. This will be back in the library later today. I would encourage you to just go ahead and get one on your own. Now, so you can pray for them. There's a second thing that you can do. And second easy thing that you can do, you can support missionaries with your physical blessings. And so has God blessed you with maybe a little extra money? Maybe extra $10 a month even, extra $20 a month. Then use that to support the missionaries who are going overseas. Do you have the means? Maybe not to send money, but to send a care package, to send letters of encouragement, to send other items to support and to encourage the missionaries who are overseas. And I want to add that just even by giving in the offering to this church, you are supporting missions because we give a portion of what is given to us to go towards international and local missions as well. And so just by supporting your home church, which I encourage every person who calls this church their home to do, you are supporting international missions just in doing that. Here's the last thing that I encourage you to do. Consider going on a short-term mission trip. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I can't be a missionary because I'm, whatever, I'm here. I have kids. I did this. I can't do this. Maybe, though, you can't go long-term, but you can go short-term. You can go for a little bit, for a week, for 2 weeks. Here's what I find. Many of the short-term mission trips do not make a huge impact wherever you're going, but it makes a huge impact in the person that is going. And so some of the most formative moments that have happened in my life have been from or come out of mission trips that I've gone on. Two of my kids that were adopted from China were because when I was younger, I volunteered in orphanages in Peru, in Ghana, in Hong Kong, and it made me one day want to go and to adopt, which we eventually did. One reason that my family and I are up here in New England, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from our family, is because we want to share the name of Jesus. Because early in our marriage, we decided as a family, as a couple, that we would go wherever God calls us to go to make the name of Jesus known. And we prayed for a year or two about going to China, and God just didn't open the door. And so we continued staying here in America, and then eventually God led us up to New England to help to share Jesus in an area where people don't know Jesus as much as maybe down in the South where there's more churches. Again, all of this stems from mission trips that I went on when I was younger. I want to close with this. I was reading about the American Old West this week, and I read how pioneers, when they were out traveling, would protect themselves by putting all their wagons in a circle at nighttime. And this is called circling the wagon. Circling the wagon. And this would protect them from attack, from dangerous animals and stuff like that. Now, when I read about this, this made me think, is this what the American church looks like? Is this what we look like? We have what we want. We're happy. So let's just circle up and just protect ourselves from the outside. And listen, this is not how God calls us to live. We are called to go into the world and make disciples. And so I want to close with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, which Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You were blessed. You are continuing to be blessed. But it is so that you will be a blessing to the nations. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.